weeks more, because we're going to put together the four Gospels, what they have to say about it, and then we're going to just take a look at it. The reason we do that is not because one Gospel is insufficient, but four Gospels gives us a bigger picture. It's kind of like if you witness an event, and if those who are doing the investigations, the police officers or something like that, they're gathering data from different people because they see it from different angles, different perspectives, and that's how you put the whole picture together. So that's what we are trying to do, as much as God has revealed to us. Now, we've been looking at his birth. We're at Luke 1:1, and this is the calling to write. Okay, this is his story. Where did he come into existence? Last week we saw John, in the beginning was the Word. We also saw the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. And now, here we are looking at his story. Now, first of all, is the calling to write. Okay? Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Now, I'm reading from Luke 1. Now, we're going to find out, if we continue on through Luke, this is the traveling entourage of Paul. It's investigated and recorded by Luke, and Luke was a physician. So Luke and Paul were good buddies. They went places together, and Luke is an educated, trained individual as a physician, so he's writing things down. And he said, I know a lot of people have tried to do this, and he just is moved to do it. In verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants. Now, the word servants is not a normal word for servant. We have multiple words for servant. Diakonos is one, emphasizes the act. Doulos is another, emphasizes the attitude. This is huperetos, which means an under rower. Now, what's an under rower? Have you ever thought about being an under rower? These are the people in the bottom of the boats with the big long oars. That's what it's taught. That's how they move those ships from one place to another. When the wind wasn't cooperative, these guys are in the hull of the boat, and they are pulling on the oars. So it's one who works in the belly of a ship, and that's what they translated as servants. So these are not just simple servants. This means they are doing things by putting an effort into it, and it is not easy to do. And also that they're doing it over and over and over again. Because what happened if they went on strike? Or one of them went on strike? They're going to probably get knocked out by the oars in the process, but you work together and you learn how to work together. He says, we're eyewitnesses and under rowers of the word handed down to them. So Luke is functioning like an investigative reporter when he starts to write this. He's interviewing those who actually saw the events and were changed by them. And that's what he's telling us. So what's Luke trying to do with his gospel? In verse 3, it said, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So Luke was evidently interested from the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And he just reached a point that he said, I need to write this down. To write it out for you in consecutive order. Now, for people that like chronology, you just love to see something like this. It's basically saying, if you want a chronology of events, go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Because there are going to be events like in Matthew and Mark that occur in different sequences, in different order. That's because they didn't intend to write consecutively like Luke chose to write. So if you want to find what is the life of Christ and how did it unfold, this is a good place to start. And then you see, where did Matthew, Mark, and John connect to the Gospel of Luke? And you can get a good picture as you flow through his life. Beautiful picture. And then he said, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, interesting word. Phyllis is a friend, and Theos is God. It's a friend of God. So who's he writing to? Is this really a guy named Theophilus? Or is he writing to everybody? You know, I suspect whenever we whenever we get to heaven and get to meet all these people at the big wedding supper of the Lamb, we're probably going to meet a Theophilus that's there. Is it? Did Luke have one in mind? Or is he saying, you want to be a friend of God? This is for you. Is it an invitation? We'll find out. But verse 4, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. See what he set out to do? Aspaleia is the word, translated exact truth. And it means it's a certainty. It is secure. It is accurate. So he says, my intention while doing this was to write in a consecutive order so you know exactly what happened. Now, is he led of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he would be writing. He's inspired. It's clear that he's inspired. He's authenticated by prophets. That's why it's part of the canon, and other books are not. He has been authenticated, and people's got this Gospel of Luke and said, we need to hang on to that and make copies. It's exactly what they did. Now, God wanted his message communicated accurately. That's a good principle to gain from that. When God wanted something written down, he inspired people to write it down. Okay, Hebrews 1:2 talks about it, inspired of old in many ways, and you know that's what happened. And he wants somebody to write it down. He wants them to do it accurately, and he inspires them for the Word of God is alive and powerful. We know that. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So the man of God can be mature and thoroughly furnished for all good works. So here's Paul, or here's Luke under inspiration, saying basically, I've been inspired to write it. They still have prophets floating around in the first century that can go, hey, that's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And he says, what I've done, I've interviewed people. I have people that can corroborate this stuff. So he sets it out to make an investigative report of the life of Messiah. Now, in verse 5 to 7 is a priest's plight. And it starts telling us some things. Here it says, in the days of Herod. Now, we know this to be Herod Antipas. He ruled from 4 BC to 39 AD. He was another of Herod the Great's sons. Herod the Great was a king. He began as a tetrarch over Galilee and Perea. Galilee is by the Sea of Galilee up north of Jerusalem. He was the ruling Herod during Jesus' life and ministry. Herod Antipas was first married to the daughter of Aretas, the Arabian king of Petrae. But he became infatuated with Herodias. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you probably remember Herodias. And she danced and wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so that's what happened there. Now, she loved, infatuated with Herodias, the wife of his half-brother, Philip the First. So the two eloped together. It was an illegal marriage to the Jews and the Romans as well. And John called it out, and that's why he got thrown into jail. It was severely condemned by John the Baptist, got him thrown in jail, which is all part of God's timing. As John said, he has to increase, I have to decrease. And the people weren't letting John alone. They kept following John, and he said, no, go follow the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay? And he must increase, I must decrease, and so God threw him in jail so he could decrease. And then he had his head cut off. Okay? Huh. Not that God cut his head off, but God knew it was going to happen. It was all part of the plan of God. So he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Now, David the king set up 24 divisions. David lived from 1010 to 9. He ruled from 1010 to 970 BC. So this is 1,000 years earlier. And he takes the priesthood set up under the Mosaic law. He puts it into 24 divisions. And this guy, Zacharias, was of the division of Abijah. And after he set up the 24 divisions, they drew lots to see who served in what sequence, because the Levites started multiplying. Okay, so who's going to serve in what things? And by the time of Christ, there were so many priests in these divisions that for a priest to get one time to do what Zacharias did is a once-in-a-lifetime deal, that he even got to go in there. So he says, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. She was also a priest, the Aaronic priesthood, and her name was Elizabeth. So the 24 priestly divisions began rotations on Nisan 1. Nisan 1 is around the first part of April, depending on when Passover occurs during that particular year. And they rotated throughout the year. There were 24 of them. They served basically twice a year. And this would mean that his service would appear sometime June, July. Okay, that gives us some kind of ideas when maybe Jesus was born, based on the rotations of the priesthood through there. Now, each division would be called into service about twice a year, and Jesus' birth could easily fit into the October time frame rather than December. Because, let's see, what happens after he visits Zacharias? Elizabeth gets pregnant. Okay, 6 months after that, then Mary is pregnant. And when does that put that? Looks like conception was maybe in December sometime for these things to come to pass. So was Jesus born in October? Some put him born on the Feast of Tabernacles. But Feast of Tabernacles is about the millennial kingdom. And he indeed tabernacled among us, according to the Gospel of John. But it doesn't mean he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. We're given pieces of information to prove that he was born, but there's always a couple missing that I have found. I'm waiting for somebody to come up with the pieces of missing information, because Luke said he was going to write about chronology, and I like chronology, and I'm OCD enough, I want everything to fit. And sometimes he says, no, then you walk by sight, and I'm not going to let you do that. So you're going to have to say, I don't know this, and walk by faith. Now, in verse 6, he says, and they were both righteous. Dikaios means that they were both saved, primarily, because even righteous Lot, Dikaios, means that he was saved. He wasn't necessarily on the straight and narrow when he was saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was righteous in the sight of God. And then it says, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So he's saved, and he's walking according to the commandments. Okay? He's living a righteous life. A lot of people get saved and don't live one. Example, Lot. But here, these guys were living their faith. In verse 7, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, have you ever wondered, did God even know who I am? Sometimes we get into pity parties, right? Does God even know who I am? Does he care? Are my prayers going above the ceiling? Is he listening or what? Well, look at this. It says, they were both advanced in years. Have you ever seen that phrase before? Kind of like with Abraham and Sarah? Yeah. Whenever you see that, and you know the Bible, you know something great's getting ready to happen. God's acutely aware of our human problems. He's omniscient. There is nowhere you can go and hide from him. And you think, well, he doesn't know, he doesn't care. That's just wrong. He loved the world enough to send his son take your place on a cross. Don't try and say he doesn't care, because he cares greatly. And so, our human problems, those things that are driving you batty and nutty and you wonder if anybody knows about or cares about, God does. He knows exactly what's happening in your life. Now, in verse 8, starts a priest's rare blessing. In verse 8, it came about while he was performing the priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division. Now see, the way they got selected for that was by lot, because there were so many of them in the division of Abijah. Then how did they figure out who went in there? David put them in order by lot. He drew lots to set up and figure out which one's in order. So they continued to draw lots. Now, here comes his big day. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, we've studied the tabernacle. When you go into this tabernacle, on the right side is a table of showbread, one for each tribe of Israel. On the left side is the lampstand, the golden menorah, that was the only light in the holy place. But right before the curtain going to the Ark of the Covenant was the altar of incense. The altar of incense, where they burned incense, incense permeated from that area of the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. So it is a picture and a portrayal of prayer going before God. Interesting to know, no matter where you are, and you lift up a prayer, God hears it. And if you need to think about, maybe you're that priest in that tabernacle offering up a prayer. Yeah, he hears it. He knows what it is. It's even picked up in the book of Revelation, where the Lord throws the prayers of the saints on the fire that is there. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Here's the picture. All these people showed up for this particular time, and they're all in prayer. In verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared. Optonomai is the word used here. Aorist tense, point of time, he became visible. We get optical from it, optics. He became visible to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now they were in there by themselves. No other priest went in there to do this. So here is Zacharias. He came in there to do it. And all of a sudden, there's an angel there. Do you think this startled him? You know, if sometimes when we know they're human beings and they just appear out of nowhere, kinda, and they're right next to us, how they startle us. This is an angel. Okay? And it says, and Zacharias was troubled. I think that's an understatement. This is the word terasso. Kind of means to shake like an earthquake. He was shocked at what happened when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Now this is Zacharias. This is a great man of God. He's a righteous man, walking and keeping all the statutes. And what happens to him? He's scared to death. But the angel said to him, fear not. Do not be afraid. And you know, that's the most repeated command found anywhere in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Zacharias, an angel pops up and he knows your name. Okay? You just think about this scenario. Put yourself in your bedroom and all of a sudden this angel pops in and says, Drew, he would have my undivided attention. Just like he would with any of you. Okay? He says, Zacharias, because your petition has been heard. What petition? They didn't have a kid. It was a reproach in Israel to not have a kid. He says, it's been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. So this prayer was taken in right before the Lord. And the question is, what if an angel showed up right after you prayed, and he says, your prayer is going to be answered. Would you have a few questions for him? Would you question him? Would you question your sanity and everybody around you and wonder, was there something in that incense I didn't know about? You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things that we'd think about. That's some of that the smell of sweet perfume, one of those old songs says. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at John's birth. In verse 15, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word is filled is pleroo. And it's a word that looks at a process. He says, while yet in his mother's womb. The Greek literally uses the word ek, which is not in, but out from. Doesn't preposition in, en, is a word that means on the inside of. When you learn prepositions in the Greek, you have a circle, and then you put these prepositions in order where they go. Preposition in is inside the circle. Preposition ek is from the inside out, on the outside. So it says he'll be literally filled with the Holy Spirit out from his mother's womb. Now, this child will take the Nazarite vow. He will become a reproach among men, and he will receive a filling of the Holy Spirit. This is only recorded, this filling of the Spirit is only recorded to be given to a few in history up to this point before the advent of the church. Bezalel and Joshua, the only two people. In verse 16, he'll turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him, before the Messiah, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, this is not Elijah, but in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and not the prophecy referred to in Malachi 4. He's just a picture of Elijah who'll be back in the tribulation. And then what's the purpose? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, like John's mom and dad, Zacharias and Elizabeth, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John is going to be a shadow of the fulfillment recorded in Malachi 4, verses 4 and 5, that will actually take place in the millennial kingdom. Now notice this. Some of our problems he chooses to solve. Okay? Sometimes he says, just stick with me. I'll solve them. And when I solve them, when God solves them, it's the right place, the right time, the right way. And that's how you know it. Sometimes he says, no, you need to ride that one out. Sometimes, yeah, you made that problem for yourself. Okay? You knew better, so maybe you get to ride it out a little bit longer. You knew better when you did it. But see, he is our loving heavenly Father who knows perfectly what we need. He knows perfectly how to administer discipline when we mess up, to bring us back to the fold. So he is a son of prophecy. John will be a son. Now, we know, and I've run out of time, and we're still going to sing that song coming up. And while Brian and Thomas and Galen get back up here, we know coming up that Zacharias is going to question the angel. Now, this is just a piece of advice. If an angel comes in and says, this is going to happen, don't say, you've got to be kidding. Okay? Because he said, oh, you're not going to talk. Okay? You question what I said. You question God. I'm not God, but I brought the message from him. So guess what? You're not going to talk. For how long? 9 months. You're not going to talk till he gets here. And you know the first thing he's going to do is name him John. Because the family had other ideas about what to name him. And Zacharias says, first words he says, he shall be called John. Okay? Sometimes it takes us 9 months to learn things, doesn't it? A lot of principles to come out of that. But please stand and join me as we have another great song, if I can find my notes for. we will do it. We have another great song. You've probably heard this song before. And Seth is getting ready to say, you need to change this thing. A blessing to be able to come here today. Celebrate the entry into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to think once again of His amazing life and His perfect work that He accomplished in our place on a cross. May we be ever thankful and ever grateful for this amazing plan and the fact that He carried it out and the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. We will stand amazed and sing praises forever. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.